You regulars here at the 10 o'clock Mass are brave soldiers. This is the third week now of Father Joe Unhinged. You know, I don't have my prepared homily, so I'm kind of winging it here. Although I prayed over the readings. I just don't have a prepared text here. But, it's so rich, this whole Lenten season. Just there's so many gifts that the Lord lavishes upon us. And so today, of course, we have the famous story of the raising of Lazarus. There's many, many kernels of wisdom. There's a few that I want to focus on. And the first one is this kind of mystery of Jesus, and he doesn't go right away. It says he loves Martha and Mary and Lazarus. Let me find the exact wordage. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, so when he heard that he was ill, he remained for 2 days in the place where he was. You're thinking, what? This sounds like an oxymoron, right? It sounds contradictory. But Jesus, even before this, he mentions something, and then he clarifies it later. But he says, this illness is not to end in death, but is for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. And later on, he talks about how there's something going on behind the scenes here. There's a reason why he's waiting. In Jewish beliefs, you know, after 3 days, you were considered to be, the soul was considered to be separated from the body. They believed that it might kind of hang around. I'm not an expert in Jewish history, but that I've been told that's why Jesus waited till the fourth day to go. So somebody couldn't say, oh, well, he wasn't really dead yet, right? So Jesus waits until that time. Till there's, Martha says, there's a stench. And that's when he goes, and he wants to show them his glory, his mercy working through, really the Father's mercy working through him. He wants to demonstrate to them who he really is. And so nobody's ever heard of anything like this. There were stories in the Old Testament, but these people had never seen anything like it, I should say, to clarify my comments. And so, yes, Jesus, these are some of his best friends, Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. He loves them deeply. And so when he goes, we can see, you know, you have this interchange between, first Martha comes out, ironically, you know, you think it might be Mary, right? From the other episode of Mary when she stays with Jesus at his feet. Martha goes out. And you have this wonderful exchange. You know, Lazarus will rise again, Jesus says. And Martha says, oh yeah, the resurrection at the end of time. So she believes in the resurrection that Jesus has been preaching. But Jesus clarifies and says, No, you're gonna see something different here. I am the resurrection and the life. He doesn't say, I'm going to be resurrected. He says, I am. That's the great I am. You go all the way back to Moses, when Moses says, who am I going to say you are, Lord, when I go and tell the Israelites that you want me to lead them out of Egypt? I am. That's the same phrase Jesus used here. I am the resurrection and the life. So not I'm going to be resurrected. I am the resurrection and the life. And then he asks her, but then he says, whoever believes in me, even if he dies, will live. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. And so he's helping us to understand that, yes, we have physical death, and that's something that's unavoidable. But then he's talking about full spiritual, eternal death. That's when he's saying we'll never die. Because obviously, for 2,000 years, people have been dying, right? But not spiritually. Hopefully, we go to be with him in heaven. That's what it's all about. And so he's having this kind of intense discussion with Martha. And, do you believe this? This beautiful confession of faith from Martha. I have come to believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, the one who is coming into the world. Yes, she believes. Even though when Jesus says things like this, in the moment, it must have been flabbergasting. But even now, 2,000 years later, we don't completely understand. We believe, but we can't completely understand what this means. But it's beautiful and it's wonderful. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. That's who he is. And guess what? We're part of him. So that he breathes this into us, he shares this with us. When we walk faithfully with him, it flourishes within us, bursts forth from us. The resurrection and the life. Of course, we're resurrection parish. So in a very special way, perhaps, we're called to do that just by our namesake, to be the resurrection and the life to the world, to truly believe this, not to doubt Jesus, even though we can't completely understand it, but to believe. And when we see the fact that he waits for Lazarus to better demonstrate his glory. He's, even though he knows that it's going to cause more pain, it's going to stretch out the grieving from these people that he dearly loves, he's not doing it like a sadist, you know, or a masochist or something like that. He's doing it because greater glory is going to come of it. And I'm sure most, or perhaps all of you, except for the little tiny ones, have heard that, you know, God allows sin to happen. He doesn't cause it. He doesn't instigate it. He allows sin and struggle to happen so that he may bring greater glory from it. Also, because he gave us free will. Otherwise, we'd be like marionettes, you know, when you got the strings above and they move them around, we'd just be puppets. But he gives us the gift of free will. And so he allows us to go and make mistakes, but then he works with us if we're open to him. And amazingly, he transforms our mistakes into blessings beyond our imagination. You know, a little less than 2 weeks from today at the Easter Vigil, I'll have the Exultet. I'll proclaim the Exultet as this beautiful hymn, ancient hymn. And part of that, there's a famous line in there that says, "Oh, happy fault." It's referring to original sin. You say, happy fault? I mean, that's a total disaster. I mean, all of the sin, all the struggle that we have is because of that. What are you talking about? You know, who wrote this hymn, you know? But then it clarifies and qualifies, because without that, we would actually have less of God's love and mercy than before, because he takes that fault and in and through it, he rises us higher than we ever would have been if Adam and Eve never would have sinned. This is what our God does, brothers and sisters. He takes our junk, our garbage, we bring it to him, and he takes it, nails it to the cross, and he lifts us up even higher than we were before. He doesn't just bring us back to where we were before we sinned. He takes us to a higher pitch. Oh, happy fault. That's what's being communicated. We're not rejoicing because of the sin Adam and Eve committed. We're rejoicing because of God's response to the sin. That's what's being communicated. So when Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life," this is what he wants to do. This is why God allows us to go off and wander off if we so choose. But he's always seeking to bring us back and lift us up to an even higher pitch than where we were before. That's what he delights in doing. And it's just absolutely amazing. He never gives up on us, no matter how far away we wander. He's always there to welcome us back if we just say yes. Okay, so we'll get towards the end of the passage here, where the shortest line, I think, in all of Scripture, certainly in the New Testament, but I think it's the shortest line in all of Scripture, "And Jesus wept." That's the shortest verse in all of Scripture. It's really moving. It says twice in this account here that he was perturbed, and once it says deeply troubled. And so he's really moved at the sorrow and the sadness of this human event, even though he knows what's going to happen. He knows what he's going to do, right? He's talking about it to his disciples. "I'm going to go and raise him." But even amidst that, he is just so moved by the human struggle. And so he weeps. He's overcome with emotion. And I submit to you that he weeps too when we struggle, when we sin, when we wander off, because we're his dear friends as well. We're part of his body. And he weeps when we wander off, but he doesn't leave us. He's always there to welcome us back. And so let us never think that a lot of people think that God's, you know, like the clockmaker God, where he's way off, this distant God. He kind of wound everything up, set it in motion, and he's off having a big party in heaven, and he just doesn't associate with us. Not at all. The Word became flesh to have intimate communion with us. And he feels our pain. He feels it in a very real way. He weeps over our struggles and over our fears and our pain. But then let's take a look at what he does at the end. It's pretty amazing. Martha says, "Jesus, there's a standstill. You don't want to open that up. It's kind of nasty in there." It's kind of what she's saying. His body's starting to decompose. And Jesus doesn't say it in these words, but he's basically, "I got this. No worries. Let me take care of this." So roll away the stone. "Lazarus, come out," he says. And people must have thought he was nuts, right? Like, "Jesus, what are you doing here? I mean, he's not coming out. Here he comes." You know, kind of like a mummy. You know, his face is wrapped up and he's wrapped up. But this represents us. Jesus wants to raise us back to life now. Lazarus, he's not raising him to eternal life. He's raising him back to human life. Lazarus is going to die again in a physical human way. I'm sure he's enjoying the resurrection now, but But the bandages, he's kind of bottled up. You know, he kind of waddled his way out there, but then he says, untie him, free him up. Jesus wants to do that for us too. Dying to ourselves, rising to new life in him. You hear me talk about it all the time. Same thing here. He wants to untie those. Let's let him take these off. Unwrap our heads so we can see, so we can breathe, so we can live our lives in and through him. That's what he wants to do for us. So we're not literally dead, not breathing, but to an extent we are dead in our sins, and he wants to get rid of all of that. I am the resurrection and the life, he says. He wants us to be full of the glory of his resurrection now, to the extent that we can, this side of heaven, as he leads us on to eternal joys in heaven. So that's a really quick look at this gospel passage and some of the glory that awaits our beloved elect. Less than 2 weeks away now, and you're going to experience all this in such a marvelous, profound way. He will become the resurrection life within you in a just a magnificent way. For the rest of us, those of us that are baptized, let's keep chugging along with him, right? We have some other encouragement here from our other readings to allow him to do this within us, to flourish within us. And so this Ezekiel, this passage from Ezekiel, very beautiful, talking about, I'm going to open up your graves and then you're going to come out. And there's kind of a double meaning here. Yes, he's talking about there's an allusion to the resurrection at the end of time, but he's also talking about now. Come out of the grave of your sin and your apostasy from the Lord. We have in the other masses, we have the adulterous woman, your adultery against the Lord. The Lord takes us as his spouse. All over in the Old Testament, sin is equated with adultery because you're rejecting your spouse. We're rejecting our spouse, the Lord. So he wants to put all that aside and lead us on a path to flourishing. So yes, he says, I will put my spirit in you that you may live, and I will settle you upon your land. Thus you shall know that I am the Lord. I have promised and I will do it, says the Lord. And he has done it now, right? We're on the other side of Christ and his death and resurrection and the Holy Spirit. It's right here. He's right here. He's right within us. Just let him do it. Let him lift you out of the tomb of your sin so you can flourish in God's love. Paul's really getting into the same thing too in the second reading. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Now, obviously, in a physical sense, we're in the flesh. So he's not saying there's no way, but he's saying if you only live for the flesh, right, that's what he's getting at here. But you are not in the flesh, he says. On the contrary, you are in the Spirit. All of us that have been baptized are in the Spirit. If only the Spirit of God dwells in you. And he does. Even if we become an atheist and say, I hate God, I'm not a Catholic anymore, the Spirit's still there, which just really dampened him quite a bit, but once you're baptized, you're always baptized. You can't be unbaptized. So the Lord, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit live within you. And so that's what Paul's getting at here. You are in the Spirit. Live it out. Take advantage of this great gift. It's absolutely magnificent. Whoever does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But we do. Even our beloved elect do to some degree, right? You're walking with the Lord. You're opening up to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin... Here we go, all this talk of death and rising. Although the body is dead because of sin, the spirit is alive because of righteousness. In the other readings we have, or in the other masses, the readings we have for Cycle C, Paul really talks about righteousness, how it comes from faith in Jesus Christ. It doesn't come from me and different things that I do. Yes, we have to do things, but fundamentally it comes from faith. And then the works come from faith. And that's crucial. So when he's referring to righteousness here, that's what he's talking about. It's not my righteousness. It's the righteousness that comes through faith and following the Lord. So although the body is dead because of sin, the spirit is alive because of God's righteousness. I'm adding a little word in there, but I know that's what Paul means. If the spirit of the one who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, the one who raised Christ from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies also through his spirit dwelling in you. That's like an encapsulation of the Christian life that flows from baptism right there. That's what the Lord wants us. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. He wants to live within you, flourish within you. Blast away all the darkness that's within you and the light. We've seen light. We've seen water. Now we see resurrection and life, all these beautiful images. It's all there for us. It's all there for the taking. The Lord's not holding anything back. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. We just have to say yes and walk with him. Now we'll just touch briefly on this, the wonderful psalm. This is an excerpt from Psalm. It's most actually of Psalm 130. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. This is the depths of our sin and our struggle and our suffering. Lord, help me. What am I doing? I don't know what I'm... Help me, Lord. I'm stumbling around here. I can't get out of these sins. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice, to my voice in supplication. Of course he's going to hear us. We cry out to him. Of course he's going to hear us, right? If you, Lord, mark iniquities, Lord, who can stand? Like if he holds our sins over our head, we're done. There's no way we can get rid of it. But with you is forgiveness, that you may be revered. And then beautiful, we get towards the end. I trust in the Lord. My soul trusts in his word. More than sentinels await the dawn. Let Israel wait for the Lord. Always waiting, always yearning. He doesn't always answer our prayers right away. He doesn't always answer them in the way we want. But we wait for him. We yearn for him. For with the Lord is kindness, and with him is plenteous redemption. Other translations, you'll see the fullness of redemption. He doesn't just give us a little nugget. He gives us the fullness of redemption. He is the resurrection and the life. So yes, he will redeem Israel. He will redeem all of us from all of our iniquities. We just have to say yes and keep saying yes. So again, brothers and sisters, all of this is yours. It's mine. It's available. It's there for the taking. Let us just say yes and allow our Lord to truly be the resurrection and the life within and all around us.